A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. Verses 1 to 3 and 11b to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go on. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property and with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please sit. Well, not without reason has our gospel passage been described as the greatest short story in the world. It is, of course, profoundly moving, showing as it does the love and forgiveness of the Father towards the wayward Son. It should really be the parable of the loving Father, shouldn't it? Not the Son. The Father is the hero here. It tells us much more about the Father's love than the sins of the Son. Interestingly, under Jewish law, the Father was not free to leave his property as he liked. Deuteronomy lays down that the eldest son must get 2/3 and the younger one 1/3. Also, it was by no means unusual for a father to distribute his wealth or his estate before he died, perhaps if he wanted to retire from the day-to-day management of his affairs. But there is a real sort of heartlessness and a callousness in the request of this younger son. What he was really saying was, "Give me the part of the estate that I will get anyway when you're dead, and let me get away from you." And the father doesn't argue, probably knowing that if his son is ever to learn, he must learn the hard way. And so he grants his request. And without delay, the son gets together all he now has and leaves home. And the next part of the story is not just well known, but it's entirely predictable, isn't it? The money runs out, spent on wild, or in the King James Version, riotous living, and he ends up penniless and destitute, having to find a job to support himself. And not just any old job, feeding pigs, which was something that was forbidden by Jewish law that said, "Cursed is he who feeds swine." And he's treated so badly that he's dreaming of eating the husks he's feeding to the pigs when we're told he comes to his senses. So the son decides to come home and plead to be taken back, not as a son, but as in the lowest rank of slaves, hired servants. These were men who were only treated like day laborers. The ordinary slave was, in some sense, a member of the family, but the hired servant could be dismissed at a moment's notice. He was not one of the family at all. So he comes home, and his father never even gives him the chance to ask to be a servant. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," is all he manages to say before the father interrupts his pre-planned speech and says to his servants, "Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The robe stands for honor. the ring for authority. If a man gave his signet ring to someone, it was the same as giving that person power of attorney. And sandals. Sandals were not worn by slaves, but only by the family. So there's this wonderful threefold picture of his restitution. And then, of course, there was to be a feast to celebrate the return. But before we look at what happens next, and in particular the reaction of the older son, let's see what these verses have to say to us. First, we see that this is a parable of mankind, humankind, following their natural instincts. It's a picture, really, of how we are all wired until the Holy Spirit rewires us. We're all like the younger son by natural inclination. We're rebellious. I know you may feel you have got past that rebellious stage of life, but I bet you there's some things that you've been rebellious of quite recently. I know I have. It's all, the evidence is all there on YouTube. We're proud. We can be self-willed. Sinatra's famous song, "I Did It My Way," sums it all up, really. It's my worst possible thing to have played at a funeral. It bugs me no end. So please, no one choose it. The younger son did it all his way, not God's way. For we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We spend too much time and money on things that do not build us up as disciples of Christ. The younger son is spiritually blind, just like we were, and many still are. Second, these verses show us that sin is a hard taskmaster. And when we sin, when we fall short, we soon discover this to our cost. As Paul writes in Galatians 6:8, "Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction." Third, it's a perfect picture of what true repentance looks like. We're told he comes to his senses. Now, coming to one's senses is always a precursor to radical change. The alcoholic, often you hear people say, "You can't help that person. You have to wait until they have hit rock bottom," losing their job or family or relationships, and realize that radical change is the only option. And the great news for the young man is that he was thinking things through, no doubt spurred on by his aching stomach, of course. But many people will just plow on, trapped in a cycle of poor lifestyle choices, without that moment of clarity that enables them to come to their senses. I'm sure we can all think of someone in our lives who just plows on regardless. So he comes to his senses and resolves to act, and he literally does a U-turn away from the broken and empty life that he's living to return to his Father. If the Holy Spirit is truly at work in your heart, thinking and resolving will never be enough. You need to act. There will be a confession, an acknowledgement of how far you have fallen short. And then perhaps the well-known Jesus prayer, "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner." There will be no excuses, for God sees into our heart. You see, feelings, tears, remorse, resolutions are all useless unless accompanied by a change of life. I've prayed with people who've been in floods of tears, confessing something, but they have not turned. They have not changed their lives. Whilst the younger son demonstrates this emphatically, we, of course, may find it's more of a process with many false starts, deviations, and hiccups. But confession and repentance and change are nevertheless still crucial, even when we falter. And then fourth, we see in this parable the son received with open arms, forgiven freely, and completely accepted by God, who is, of course, the Father. We see just how wide and deep and high the Father's love for us is. Because when he was still far off, the Father sees him. The Father would have had servants. He could have posted on the main roads or on the nearby villages saying, if you see my son, you're to come and immediately report back to me. But no, it's the Father himself who, if they'd had binoculars back then, would have been there constantly looking out for the return of the son. And when he does see him, he does something which was considered most inappropriate for a man of his position in life. He runs. I remember visiting the Apple store in Milton Keynes. Lucia and I left Theo on the ground floor playing on an iPad with some games, and I went up to the first floor to get something fixed, and Lucia said, you know, I'll see you back at the car. I'll see you two back at the car later. Eventually, after much waiting, whatever it was fixed, and I was in such a hurry to get back to the car, I just went back to the car. And opened the car, Lucia was there with the girls, got in the car, bit of a pause, and Lucia looks around and says to me, where's Theo? You have never seen me move so fast. I didn't need to say what had happened. I ran as if my life depended on it, and I'm not actually that fit anymore. And it was by the grace of God I didn't have a heart attack on my way back to the Apple store. And there he was with a very nice young man having a chat. And I picked him up and I hugged him. And it was that kind of love that God models to us here when we sinners turn to him. The Father restores him. Robe, ring, sandals, and a feast. His sins forgiven. And he becomes a son and heir once again, despite everything he's done, despite the fact that he said to his father, basically, I wish you were dead. I need the money now. There are no recriminations. I can tell you, I face some recriminations. And look at the forgiveness. There's a way of forgiving when it is offered almost as a favor. And even worse, when someone is forgiven, but always through hinting and reminding the sin is held over them. Have you ever experienced that? The parable shows us what God's forgiveness is like. It is the wonder of the love of God that he treats us like this. And to end with, let's just very briefly look at the character, the other character, the older son, who actually seems sorry that his brother has returned. He stands for all the self-righteous, religious Pharisees who would rather see a sinner destroyed than saved. This is what he says to his father, I have slaved for you. I've done my best. I've followed your law. I've obeyed you. The older son is basing his right to his father's love on works. Because he's lived a good life, not like that despicable younger brother. Because he's obeyed his father, not like his little brother. Because he follows his father's command, not like my little brother. His father owes him. Now let's change some words here. Father God, because I go to church regularly, because I obey your commands, because I receive Holy Communion every Sunday, because I'm a moral, upstanding person, because I am better than most other people, because of all the things, you owe me my salvation. And do you know what that is saying? It's saying that I get saved because of what I did and not because of what Jesus did. And therefore, what you're saying is you don't need Jesus. What Jesus went through on the cross is not important for me. What is important is that I'm living a good and upright life. So why on earth would you not have me in heaven and give me eternal life? But what does the Father want in our reading? He wants his son back alive at any cost. That's why he's there looking out for him, waiting for him to come home. And all he wants is to feel his precious son in his arms. He doesn't even want the son to work for him, to sell himself into bondage. He just wants his beloved son back. And that is you and me. God just wants us to come home. And he's waiting for us with his arms outstretched. God's love is so outstanding, it's so unmerited and so glorious that we should be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And if you haven't been alerted to what the next hymn is going to be, you're going to find out, because we're going to stand now and, as a way of responding to God's love, sing one of my favorite Wesley hymns, Love Divine, All Love Excelling.